Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Gladwell, Arkansas.
Yeah. I'm sure it's all very familiar. It talks about how the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time that the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations. Foreigners will be your servants. They will feed your flocks and plow your fields and tend your vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will feed on the treasures of the nations and boast in their riches. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be recognized and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. The Sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring, with plants springing up everywhere. So we see here that Isaiah was powerfully reminding us of God's profound love and concern for the oppressed and brokenhearted, his divine plans of restoration and renewal, and the joy and celebration that follow redemption. Amid life's ruins and desolation, we can be assured of God's favor, his justice, and the hope of his eternal covenant. Isaiah's message transcends time and continues to inspire us to seek, recognize, and rejoice in God's transformative work in our lives and in the world around us. In those first few scriptures, Isaiah speaks as if anointed by the Spirit of the Lord to bring good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. He announces freedom for the captives, release for prisoners, and God's ear of favor along with the day of vengeance. Isaiah's mission also included confronting those who mourn in Zion, comforting those who mourn in Zion, providing them beauty instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, and praise instead of despair. And then it says Zion's restoration and glory in the next few verses. These verses reveal God's plan for restoration of his people. The once devastated cities will be rebuilt. The foreigners will serve the people of Israel. In God's justice, his people will receive double honor and everlasting joy instead of shame and disgrace. A promise of an eternal covenant is being made where their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples, symbolizing the recognition of God's blessing upon his people. And lastly, in verses 10 through 11, it talks about the joy and celebration that we can have in the Lord. In these verses, Isaiah rejoices greatly in the Lord. His soul exults in God, for he has clothed him with garments of salvation and arrayed him in a robe of righteousness. Isaiah compares the righteousness and praise of the people of Israel to a garden that causes his plants to spring up, indicating the flourishing state that will come upon them. And as we as believers begin to be free and walk in freedom, the righteousness of God is revealed in us and we bring glory to his name. Today the message is redeemed, renewed, and rejoicing. It said they overcame by what? The blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. Are you ready to hear a powerful testimony? Amen.
I may need this. Often people say that they can relate to the disciple Peter. He's passionate, prideful, impulsive, has a temper, craves his boss's favor, and probably even has a great beard. He's the original rock. Gentlemen, please raise your hands if you relate to Peter. Any Peters out there? Ladies, you might also relate to Peter. Please raise your hands if you relate to him. One taker. Of all the biblical characters, I thought I was most like Peter until recovery. I was a Christian for over 30 years, but I was dead in my sins. The man I was in private wasn't who I wanted to be. In John 11, after they removed the stone, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And out he came. Y'all, Jesus didn't carry him out. Jesus gave the order, and Lazarus responded with obedience and power. "Don't call me Peter. I'm Lazarus. I have resurrection power. Not over you, your spouse, parents, or children. Just over myself. Same as you." Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after only 4 days. Jesus raised me from the dead after 40 years. Now that's a miracle. I'm JF, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. My father was a soldier. My mother, an Air Force civil servant. My sister is my only sibling, and she's 1 year older than me. My main trouble as a boy was my father's temper. When I was 8, I couldn't do my chore vacuuming because it wouldn't turn on. Fearing my father's anger, I started to take its pieces apart to fix it. Then my father came home and flew into a rage. That was my first of several beatings. Dad came from a violent German family. Sociology and scripture affirm generational sins, and his family suffered this way. I was named after my grandfather. At the age of 10, his father murdered his own wife and some of his children. But my grandfather was rescued and sent to the United States in 1914. My father told me how cruel his father was, much worse than how he treated me. I suffered additional beatings at age 9, 10, and 14. Still, I wanted to be like my father, the biggest and baddest dad in my neighborhood. He told many army and war stories of his conquests, and he never backed down from a confrontation. He was a functional drunk. He wrecked his truck and forced my mother to tell the police that she was driving. Once, he almost drowned in a bathtub when he was drunk until my mother pulled him up and drained the tub. At age 10, I found a book of softcore pornography. The seed was planted. Later, I stumbled across discarded pornographic magazines, which became my secret property. Now, the hook was firmly set. My primary addiction to erotica, which led to self-gratification. Y'all, pick your poison carefully, because it will pick your bondage. Mine felt most like a gnarly hook set in the middle of my back where I couldn't see it or reach to move it. And it was similar to a noose, cage, shackles, and prison bars. This continued into adulthood. I was ashamed and hid my erotica collection from my girlfriends. I even dramatically threw my entire collection in a dumpster in front of my wife. Good idea, but I had no plan for tomorrow. Eventually, I started over and continued. Over the years, I tried repeatedly to escape. I prayed, resisted temptation, tried to behave, recruited accountability partners, and read scripture and books about porn addiction. Well, I was just trying to live right, what they call white-knuckling it. Then I gave up and convinced myself that I was okay, since all men do it, and I hid it from my family. Well, my wife divorced me over it, and that was the lowest point in my life. Growing up, I was told there were starving children in China, and to clean my plate, and I eagerly obeyed. That started my lifelong battle with gluttony at age 11. I played sports and desired to be physically strong, which controlled my weight, and I graduated from college weighing 175 pounds. But later, age caught up with me and my metabolism. 26 years later, my doctor, as usual, lectured me about my weight, but that time he couldn't look at me, as he said that if I did not lose weight, that I had a very difficult, uncertain, and uncomfortable future. I had gained 164 pounds, and I weighed 339. That was my heaviest. I had tried losing weight, but always failed the programs. My wife critically and repeatedly, but accurately, accused me of being a glutton. Overeating and undermoving were my MOs. I chose meals like a kid behaves in an amusement park. The most hyperpalatable foods with lots of fat, sugar, sodium, and carbohydrates, and I'd stuff myself. Never mind that now another set of clothes didn't fit. I ignored the runaway train that I'd become. If I were in a room with 50 people to help a stranger identify me, I would have described myself as the fattest dude there. It was very depressing. As a child, my mother occasionally took me to church. Once a year, I served as an usher for Boy Scout Sunday, and I went to chapel services at summer camp. But my faith wasn't serious until I survived a life-threatening car accident as a high school senior. Family and friends both told me that God wasn't done with me yet. That is cliche, but my survival prompted my search for God. I went to college and started reading the Bible for the first time. Jesus, he was faithful. He revealed himself to me, he saved me, and I have followed him since. Now, I wasn't perfect, and I certainly was not clean. For 30 years, I was a Christian, deacon, motorcycle minister, Sunday school teacher, youth group leader, prison minister, and choir member. Yet my addiction caused me to lust, view erotica and porn, and fantasized with the images in my head and on the screen. After I accepted Christ, I was still his foe and a slave to my sin. My lifestyle did not demonstrate my faith in God. Now, my body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, but I didn't treat it so. I habitually abused and neglected it. My life was exceedingly difficult, from the abuse, frequent army moves, the early deaths of my four grandparents, to disconnection from aunts, uncles, cousins, and several devastating car accidents. In October 2019, I changed the way I looked at food and started lifting heavy weights to increase muscle. Big engines have high metabolisms. They require a lot of fuel to move. For instance, both a scooter and a big rig can haul a bag of jerky. For an 80-mile trip, the scooter burns only 1 gallon of fuel, but the big rig burns a whopping 10. Well, I was a whopper, and I had a lot of excess fuel. A personal trainer once said, "Until the pain of same exceeds the pain of change, you'll never do it." Now, to understand that, you have to know that discomfort is actually a form of pain. So the same daily discomfort of living, getting out of bed, getting up from the floor, working a busy cardiac unit as a registered nurse, and standing from a chair had become more difficult than the change of hitting the gym, going for a hike, and changing my diet. Today when I eat, I tell myself, feed your muscles, and I control my portions. I lost 125 pounds in 2.5 years using only diet and exercise. No surgery, no medications. I used to require a CPAP, was pre-diabetic, had high cholesterol and high blood pressure. See, I had given up living a healthy life. Now I train with weights 4 days a week, and I'm the strongest I've ever been. I hike, walk, and bicycle. Given how I lived for 26 years, I should have diabetes, heart disease, sleep apnea, pulmonary hypertension, anxiety, clinical depression, metabolic syndrome, uncontrolled high blood pressure, morbid obesity, high cholesterol, joint, ligament, tendon, and bone pain. But I don't have any of these, and God is so blasted good. Galatians 5 reads, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." What an incredible contrast. I measured my life between the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and I failed that test. I surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and I moved towards God. In March 2021, my wife accused me of being a pornography addict and sarcastically challenged, "Why don't you just go to Celebrate Recovery?" I replied, "Okay, I will." That night, I found some CR groups and sent emails off to them. Later, one group's leader called. He accepted me, loved me, prayed for me, and invited me to his CR group. I entered recovery on March 15th, 2021. My first day at CR, I was desperate. It was difficult to publicly declare that I'm in recovery for a sexual addiction, and specifying erotica, that was even tougher. But I needed to get clean, so in the small group meeting, I really shared completely. I aired my habits. Driving home, I actually glimpsed freedom. Each return to CR, meeting more men in recovery, sharing with them, befriending them, exchanging accountability, and connecting gave me strength. Erotica was like a festering wound. Closed, it had no hope of healing. But when lanced, drained, and rinsed, it healed. I had to get the pus out. I had zero chance of recovering until I shared my addiction with men that understood and accepted me. CR is not only a safe place, it's a saving place where I found my freedom. Of the 12 recovery steps, number 7 is my favorite. I humbly ask God to remove all my shortcomings. 1 John 1:9 says, "If I confess my sins, he is faithful and will forgive my sins and purify me from all unrighteousness." I like action. I like seeing lives changed. This step is God working miracles in my life. While in recovery, I discovered my problem with pride. Notably as an RN, where I didn't share policy information with colleagues, and sometimes I ignored my name call. This never resulted in patient harm, but it was despicable, so I committed to change. My battle is peculiar. It is every man's battle. Yet it is exceptionally shameful and difficult to admit, because it can be easily concealed. Like me, some men are oblivious to the damage that they cause. But others know, but they don't know how to escape. Now, freedom is within both men's grasp if they will surrender to Jesus and work for it. I used to think freedom was my ability to do anything. That is so wrong. Freedom is not being enslaved by what I've done and kept from living the life that God intends. For decades, I've wallowed in my guilt. That's a borrowed term for shame plus guilt. At times, my guilt has overwhelmed me, but I've found that men often admit their sexual addiction in small group time, Sunday school, Bible studies, and step studies after I share how the Holy Spirit cleansed me. CR step studies are the pick and shovel work of recovery. They're called that because we study the 12 steps and the 8 principles in depth. I purposefully and intensively examined my addictions, hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and their probable causes. Then I processed my feelings and unhealthy responses to them. I've been through 3 9-month step studies. During step 4, I made a searching and fearless, honest inventory of myself. This is the heart of CR, and it's emotionally difficult, but it revealed that my childhood wounds were the root of my issues. Forgiving my family enabled me to recognize my responsibility. Bear with me. I'm sorry. Forgiving my family enabled me to recognize my responsibility to pick up the broken pieces of my life, mend, and move forward healthy. God spared me from all drug use, but that would be easier to admit to than my sexual addiction. As an RN, I understood addiction. I use a substance, and when it's withheld, I physically withdraw. Now, I've seen that, and it's ugly, and that was not my situation. Then I read Webster's definition. A compulsive, chronic, and psychological need for a habit-forming behavior or activity having harmful physical, psychological, or social effects, and a strong inclination to do, use, or indulge in something repeatedly. Oh boy. I was a sexual addict, y'all. I pursued recovery to save my marriage, and I failed. But I became God's man, freed from erotica and self-gratification, and it wasn't exceptionally painful, frustrating, depressing, or difficult. And I remained clean for over 4.5 years. Pride has also been an issue in marriage, especially when dealing with conflict, but I'm improving. When my wife divorced me, I realized I wasn't good alone, Genesis 2, and I needed a long-term intimate relationship. Then I met Melissa, Hurricane Melissa, my wife, partner, companion, lover of my soul, confidant, and my one and only. God blessed me with a gorgeous, talented, hardworking, faithful, wonderful, powerful, loving, and godly bride, despite my past. She's all I ever wanted. She understands my weaknesses and my problems, and she loves me for me, a man chasing Jesus. He restored what the locust had destroyed, Joel chapter 2. Melissa's 2 amazing children have embraced me, and her 8 precious children call me Papu. Her parents accept me, and I admire them. My father died in 2005, and I've searched for father figures. Now I call Melissa's father Dad. My children could despise me because I damaged their family. God has healed those relationships too. All 3 forgave me and have never mentioned my past failures. They have embraced Melissa, call her Mom, and my toddler granddaughter, right there, will call her Mimi. God has also deepened my relationships with men at work, in church, in my family, as neighbors, and in CR. Since middle school, I used to gravitate to females for friends, and many men with abusive fathers also have difficulty connecting with men. Psalm 22 says God inhabits the praises of his people. That's where he resides. So when we praise him, he lives in us. Consider my life verse, Isaiah 42:12-13. Let the whole world glorify the Lord. Let it sing his praise. Then the Lord will march forth like a mighty hero. He will come out like a warrior, full of fury. He will shout his battle cry, and he will crush all his enemies. You know, wow, that sounds like a Lord of the Rings movie to me. It ignites my passion, and it makes me feel like David facing Goliath. That is too much. That's extravagant. But Romans 11 says, have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant, generosity of God. It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Everything comes from Him. Everything happens through Him. Everything ends up in Him. Always glory. Always praise. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus was tempted by the devil every way that I am, and specifically with food and power in the wilderness, after fasting for 40 days. Y'all, he was a rookie then. That happened immediately after being baptized and before his ministry even began. Well, he's no rookie now. He's my MVP and co-pilot, the one that cannot fail, that has never failed, and will never fail. Deuteronomy 31. I've started restoring my physique after letting it slip, and erotica is in my past, but I still must bounce my eyes. I'm highly successful, and Melissa celebrates these victories with me daily. I now share information with coworkers and always respond to my name call. CR is a service ministry. Living clean is an awesome thing for me. But Principle 8 says I must reach others with the power that I found in Jesus and the Holy Spirit in ridding my life of darkness. Now, I was saved in college, but my life was not instantly perfected. God did not take my addiction until I asked Him to and surrendered to Him and fought for my freedom. He won't take what I hide from Him. Once I gave my shilt to God, I had peace and comfort in moving forward. God annihilated that hook in the center of my back. Jesus didn't die to maximize His saving grace and mercy, says Romans 6. But He did live His perfect 100% human life to model for us how to live. Has He not healed you? Well, for me, either I hadn't asked Him to, or He told me what to do, but I didn't hear Him, or I didn't want to hear Him, or I'm not listening closely enough, or my life is so cluttered that it's too noisy to hear Him. Maybe I'm running from Him, or I think what He told me is just too difficult. Well, if that's the case, consider Lazarus. Keep fighting. Never give up. Did I want freedom? Was I willing to pay the great cost for it? Jesus paid the lion's share of my ransom, being tortured, dying a murderer's shameful death, naked on the cross. But He arose. He overcame Satan. How hungry am I for Jesus? How desperately do I need Him to divinely heal me? And how relentlessly will I work to get to Him? Y'all remember the man lowered through the roof in Mark 2? The house and its entrance were too crowded to enter. So he recruited four men to lift him to the roof, dig a huge hole in it, and lower him on his heavy mat. What disturbance did five men on the roof create? Y'all, the roofs of that time were made of mud and twigs. They were thatched together. And all this debris fell into the crowded house. I wonder if that debris hit Jesus. No matter. He must get to Jesus. He was paralyzed. He was unable to stand. Jesus healed him and told him not merely to stand or to walk, but to walk home carrying his heavy mat. Keep coming back because it works if you work it and you die if you don't. Believe that. Me and my brothers say that at the end of every open share group. This adage was intended for chemical addiction, which can literally kill. But no, it's no less true for me, because I was physically dying a slow death due to my morbid obesity and poor decisions. But I was also spiritually dying. I was separated from God. He could not be around my addiction. And I wondered, how long would Jesus have put up with me? Mark 9. How did I find this power? Experience this freedom? Get this victory? I Matthew 7 did. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And keep looking and listening. Never give up. Because finding freedom is often like herding cats. Isn't all this, like, really just too embarrassing? Well, my wife, my sons, my daughter, mother, bonus children, in-laws, pastor, and coworkers have heard my worst offenses. It was deeply embarrassing when I first told them who I was, but not anymore. I'm transparent. I've proven myself different. I do very rarely struggle, but I'm so much better. I don't view erotica, and I don't lust or self-gratify. I must bounce my eyes, not linger, and not return to those objects. Living for Jesus, I'm attacked by demons, those affected by them, and Satan himself. Case in point, the chief priests planned to kill Lazarus because Jews were coming to Jesus. John 12. That makes zero sense. While playing high school football, if I intercepted a pass and wound up flat on my chest, face mask in the mud, when I looked up, I did not see my own teammates. Rather, they were my opponents glaring down at me. In the game of life, our primary opposition is the devil and those he influences. He knows and he exploits my weaknesses. Alcoholics say they know where every liquor store is in Arkansas. So they avoid those places and they look away when they must drive past. As a motorcyclist, I learned not to look at the outer curves in the road lest I go there. Because I go where my eyes go. I go where my eyes go. So I avoid some places too. Beaches, water parks, and college campuses in warm months. I've implemented strategies and tactics to defeat the devil. I look away as temptations approach. I bounce my eyes to not give the enemy a foothold. Do you want to make the devil angry? No? Well, you will. You will if you take this first step towards victory, which eventually defeats him. So prepare for battle. Follow Ephesians 6 and put on the full armor of God. And yes, Revelations 12 tells me, I triumph over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Maybe this is like a conversation between two soldiers in a foxhole. I'm a veteran, you're a new recruit, and you fell asleep during General Patton's battle speech. I might be a non-commissioned officer, but I have a commission, the Great Commission, and I'm fighting to fulfill it. So, let the whole world glorify the Lord. Let it sing his praise. Then the Lord will march forth like a mighty hero. He will come out like a warrior, full of fury. He will shout his battle cry, and he will crush all his enemies.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.